hello to somebody today as you take your seat. Man, so glad that you are here once again at Foundation Church with us. We want to share with you just a little bit before we dive into God's Word. So as you know, of just the devastation that has happened in Pikeville, Kentucky, it's really just been on our heart to go and to actually send teams down to serve and to love on those families. There's a really good friend there. His name's Jared Arnett that pastors at New Beginning Church. And we have just been able to connect with him, connect with his church, to send teams down to serve families and to serve the needs there. So me and Matt got to go down with about 13 other people yesterday and serve and volunteer in Pikeville, Kentucky. And so me and my family, we got to serve at Compassion Pediatrics. It's an organization that really is all about caring for children through healthcare, but they opened up a clothing center where families can come in and get whatever they need and whatever they want. And so it's a beautiful thing. And we sorted clothes for them for about 3 hours yesterday. And what was beautiful to see was we got to help organize them. And then they get to communicate to all of their families in the community, hey, we know and understand your needs, and we're here to meet those at no cost to you. Because what me and Matt got to see is that there was complete devastation in so many homes, and so many homes just lost everything. And so just being able to go down and to serve and to help them be prepared for what God has in store for them was a beautiful, beautiful thing. But Matt got to take a crew down, and he got to see a little bit of a different side of what was happening. I want to have him share that with us.
Yeah, we took me and myself, and I took these guys from Genesis with me. We went down there. They sent us to the music studio. We went to the music studio. It was 20 feet up in the air. The water had completely got up like 3 feet into the second story of this building. KCU football team was there, I think, the week before that. They had shoveled 3 feet of mud in a section of this guy's driveway about the size of this auditorium. All of his equipment, all of his music equipment, it all got damaged and destroyed. There was some more volunteers, I think, from KCU that was in there cleaning up all of his stuff. They put it inside of his storage building. And we showed up, you know, five big burly dudes, and we were just ready to just help this guy in any capacity that we could. And there was a lot of horsepower in that vehicle. You know, we were ready to build a house in like half a day for this guy if we could. And he was just so humble, man. He was just so grateful that we were there to help him. He was even like, I just don't even deserve, like, you guys even being here. There's probably some old lady down the street that could probably use your help more than I could. So it was just, we finally convinced him to let us stay. Dude, we're here for whatever. We'll talk to you. We'll help fix, repair, tear out, anything you need, man. We're here. We gave him some supplies. He was a real humble, grateful guy, and just being there and able to connect with him, and it really gave him a little bit of hope, and that's the main thing that I noticed. It was just knowing that we went down there to help and to clean up, but at the same time, like, that little seed of hope was just enough for that guy to continue on. He was really beating himself up, just... If you could imagine a guy sitting in a chair by himself, just really defeated, like, what am I going to do next? And he had no clue. And then with the help that God's sending down there to Pikeville, all the teams that's going down there, our church and everybody else, KCU, all the surrounding area, has just gave this guy a hope that, you know, maybe things are going to be all right. Maybe I'm going to be okay. So... it was such a blessing to be able to help him. We got in there, and his floors were still muddy and wet. We got in there and just ripped out his floor for him and threw all of his trash away for him. We left there and went to another house a couple miles down the road. When you go into to Pikeville, it's just, there's a big plaza there, I think, that Jerry spoke on last week, that the whole plaza is just gone. I mean, there's just stuff piled, trash piled up everywhere. And so we went and we was able to help another family just get all their belongings out that were ruined. Pretty much the whole double wide was ruined. It took the whole deck, which was the length of the whole house, and completely uprooted it from like concrete foundation and floated it like 60 yards across the road. And I stood on that deck and took a picture of his house. And it was just insane, the devastation that that flood caused. But at the same time, we just wanted to be as kind and compassionate as we could, connect with them and let them know that, hey, man, we love you and we're praying for you. We prayed with the families before we left. And it was just a good experience. It was very humbling at the same time. So we're glad that we got people that are willing just to go down there and serve and help folks that are in some need right now. So
that's good. That's good. Thank you, Matt, for sharing. So we want to encourage you. You know, one of the core aspects of who we are at Foundation Church is we believe in serving others. And this has been an opportunity for us to continue to send teams down. So this Saturday, we're sending another group down. So pray about it for you and your family. What does this Saturday look like for you? And we're going to connect you with New Beginnings Church, and then they will send us out. But pray about how you and your family could get involved maybe this Saturday in going out and serving those families. But I'm going to lift up just Pikeville again today in prayer. So join us in that. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we have just continually seen just destruction and desolation, God, across this region. But Lord, in the midst of all that, God, you are initiating, God, you are activating your people to bring hope and good news where there seems to be none. And God, we pray, Lord, that in every situation and every season, Lord, of those lives and what they have ahead, that God, your people, your church would continue to be a light. Lord, that we would continue to be those that go before you, God, to serve and to love, God, especially those who are hurting in need. May you just do a move, God, through all of that people are experiencing. And we pray this all together in Jesus' name.
Amen, amen. Hey, good morning, Foundation Church. How's everybody doing? Hey, listen, I'm grateful for Pastor Aaron, for Pastor Jared, and for others that have been able to go and to help people in our state down in Pikeville and beyond. And really, at the core of who we are at Foundation is this core dedication to service and to serve other people. And it's not because it's just good things to do, but it's because it's who we are as kingdom people. And so I want to encourage you next week, if you get a chance to go down to Pikeville and to help out, they're going to be cleaning up for a long time. So continue to go down there, and thanks to all of you that went. But we've been talking about what seems like for a long time, the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm really grateful for the way that Pastor Aaron's been leading us through and looking at what Jesus is having to say, not just to say, just for saying it, but he's talking about what it really means to be a kingdom citizen, a kingdom individual. Being a kingdom individual is more, we've come to find out, than raising our hand, saying a prayer, accepting Jesus into our lives, being baptized, and coming to church. But in fact, it means a radical change of the way that we live. It's a radical change to the way that we think, and it's a radical change to the way that we do things and view people in the world around us. And so I just want to kind of give a little brief, recap of where we've been, because today we're at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We're actually going to be finishing up here pretty soon. I don't know if you praise God or not, but it's been good, yeah? And what we're looking at through this Sermon on the Mount is Jesus being able to say to us, this is what my followers look like, basically the kingdom. And we go all the way back to the very beginning of the book of Matthew, and not just the Sermon on the Mount, but rather the beginning of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because Jesus begins all three of these gospels by saying the kingdom of heaven is near. This kingdom that you've been looking for, the people that Jesus was speaking to and the people Jesus was preaching to that day on the hillside were Jewish people. Jesus was a Jew, a Jewish rabbi. He spoke Hebrew and Aramaic. And in fact, I believe that the original manuscript of the book of Matthew was actually written in Hebrew. And so we have to understand this kind of mentality as we look to the Sermon on the Mount. It comes from a Hebrew perspective. And even what we're going to look at today, it seems pretty cut and dry, but I want to go back and look at some of the Hebrew scriptures and really unpack and unfold what it means for us. And so Jesus is speaking to these Israelite people on the hillside, and for the past 1,000 years, they have been occupied by other places. Israel was not a country. It was not a nation. If you remember, they had been destroyed by the Babylonians and carried off into captivity. And so the end of the Old Testament leading through the time of Jesus is that Israel was living in a land that was promised to them, but it was occupied and governed by other military forces. And in the time of Jesus, of course, it was the Romans. And so Jesus had been talking to them about this kingdom that they had been waiting for. They were looking for a Messiah, who Messiah was to be this new king that would rise up and defeat the area governments around them, and that Israel would come back into power just like they were in the days of old. And Jesus begins to tell them that his kingdom is not what they expected, that he is not a violent military king coming to conquer the land, but that he is a king of peace. He is a God of compassion, and what he's coming to conquer is our hearts and our lives, so that then as we become conquered, we go out as more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who has given us salvation and freedom. And so Jesus begins this Sermon on the Mount by saying again, the kingdom of heaven has arrived. And he does this by giving us what we went through as the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, so on and so forth. And really what we come to find out is that this blessing isn't just this happy place or this life is always good, but rather it is a state of being where we find ourselves because of the way that we're living. We find favor with God and in his mind and in his eyes, because we come into his submissive state as he is the authority in our lives. And so then Jesus goes on and he says that my people, living as kingdom individuals, he said, this is what the kingdom is. Let me show you what the kingdom looks like. And so what the kingdom looks like is that my people are going to fulfill the Torah and the prophets by doing a greater righteousness than what Israel had been doing. What Israel was doing was memorizing the law and trying to obey as much as they could and going to the temple and making their sacrifices, but really they were living their own lives and doing their own things. And Jesus was saying that my people will live a greater righteousness that is more than just offering sacrifices. It's more than reading the Bible or even memorizing the Tanakh, the Torah and the law and the prophets, but we're going to do a greater righteousness. And he says that everyone will see your good works and they will glorify the Father like a city on a hill, right? When it shines its light in the nighttime, the light goes to many, many, many miles surrounding it, and everybody sees this light, and this light would be a blessing to everybody that would come into this city and everybody who would dwell there, and everyone that would be a citizen of this kingdom would be a blessed blessing. And so he unpacks this then in three different ways. First, he says, this is what it is to be this blessing, that Jesus shows that God's wisdom for relationships. For example, he gives us six different ways. He teaches us how to not be in contempt for other people, to not dehumanize other people based upon their race or their ethnicity or their language or their even their legal status as citizens. Whether they were men or women, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, but they were made in the image of God as the Imago Dei, and so that as his creation, that he went to show them that the kingdom was available for all of these people. He taught us how to not manipulate people, to get others to do the things that we want them to do for our benefit, but rather to walk alongside people in their hardships, to help them in their time of affliction, to be able to stand firm next to them and carry them through for God's good and for their good, not for our own. Then he says that this bold view of justice is this new way to be justice through generosity and through mercy, not through this old type of justice, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But he begins then to talk about forgiveness. So he turns our attention to the religious practices of his day, and he explores the danger of doing the right thing for the wrong reasons, like going to temple and making sacrifices and memorizing the scripture. And the people of his time, the religious leaders, were doing all of these things so that everybody would look at them as being holy and they were righteous and that they were the leaders of the nation. And really they were doing it for their own reasons. They were appearing to be holy, but yet they weren't inwardly holy people. They were saying holy things, but they weren't actually doing holy things. Then Jesus looks at our relationship with our stuff as it relates to other people, saying that we don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but that we store up treasures in heaven. And so the way to life and the things that really matter, those valuable things, are not those things that we can put in a bank account or not those things that we can put in a storage locker, not those things that keep us away from relationships because that's either my money or it's my this or my that, but we begin to look at other people as more valuable than our stuff. We store up, and we have a tendency to store up out of the need to find security. But what Jesus is saying is that the things that we store up don't lead us to security, but it's the heavenly things that we store up that are actually secure. This is the greater righteousness that Jesus calls his people to. And what he's calling his people to, you and me and people all over the globe, is to live a life in a way that is much different than everybody else that's out there. That we look into the world and we see what has become normalized and normal. But God's people should not be normal in the eyes of the world in the way that everybody else lives. And this is the whole point of what Jesus has been talking about up until this point. And so that brings us to the end of the sermon and what we're going to talk about today. And I got to be honest with you, as I was thinking through this, and even as I spoke on this message in the first service, it's a little bit uncomfortable because we're caught within this position of finding hope and salvation, but then yet we are called to the carpet to make a decision, because what we're going to see is that there's really truly only one decision that we have to make. And Jesus wraps this up in three different ways. First, what we're going to talk about today is he's saying there's two choices, but there's only one way, and the stakes are ultimately high. Today, we're going to talk about the wide and the narrow gate, the wide and the narrow road. And then he goes on and he talks about the tree and good or bad fruit. There's only one or the other. He's talking about false teachers and righteous teachers. And then finally, he talks about the wise and the foolish builders. There are two different houses that are being built, but there's two different foundations. One is a rock and one is sand. The rain came, it's the same rain. The winds blew, it's the same wind. And the waters rose, it's the same water, but only one of those houses stood. And at the end of it all, Jesus, to conclude his message, almost like a weird mic drop. I mean, you can read it and it ends this way. He says, there's only two kind of people. There's the people that listen to my word and do what it says, and you'll be wise. Or there are people that listen to my word and don't do what I say, and they are, in the Greek word, is amoronis, morons. It's really what it says. There are wise people and there are morons. I didn't say it. Jesus did, so I don't know. That wasn't very Christian of him, I guess. But there are two kinds of people. And this is where we're at today, where we're leading to the end of the message. We're leading to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We have this hope in Christ. We have this salvation that we find in him that we sang about this morning. But we also have this decision that we also sang about when we said that I never want to be the same, right? That I'm hoping that today, that this becomes for all of us in the room the first day for the rest of our lives. That we decide today what we're going to do. It's like Joshua of old, as they're entering into the promised land, he says, listen, choose today who you will serve. If you want to go serve the gods of your forefathers, you go right ahead and do that. That's up to you to do. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And this is what it means to serve the Lord. And Jesus is calling each of us to that same decision today. So before we get there, I want to pray for us, and then we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. So let's pray together first. Father, we love you, and we thank you for who you are and for what you've done. Father, we thank you that you have invited us to be citizens of your kingdom. But as citizens of your kingdom, Father, we know that it's not an easy road, and it's not an easy cargo to haul. Father, you've done the heavy lifting through Jesus Christ, but as we enter into this life, we carry the burden as well. Father, we carry the burden of one another. We carry the urgency that the world needs to hear about the grace and the truth and the salvation of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we talk about the gates and the doors today, I pray that you give us grace and mercy. And I know that you continue to love us, Father, but lead us more and more into your love, we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Now at first glance, it seems, you know, pretty self-explanatory, doesn't it? Like, we got two gates, we got two roads. Walk one, walk the other. It's your choice. I get it. End of story. Let's come back up, Ryan, and sing, right? You know, so this isn't really what's going on, though. A lot of times we enter into this section of scripture that basically is looking at, well, here's what I got to do before I die so that I can go to heaven. I need to accept Jesus, and I need to walk in his way, and then I'll walk my way all the way to heaven, right? But this isn't what he's talking about either. Not that accepting Jesus isn't important, because it's ultimately important. And not that heaven isn't the place that we long to be with Jesus for all of eternity. But this isn't what Jesus is talking about here. But I've heard this preached many, many times, that this is the heaven and hell section of Matthew, or the part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Now, Jesus did talk about heaven and he did talk about hell. He just didn't do it here. What he was doing, though, was he was drawing on Old Testament passages so that his original Jewish hearers would have understood exactly what it was that he was talking about. And so I want to take a few minutes this morning, well, the next hour and 25, actually, to work through some of the Hebrew scriptures to see for us exactly what Jesus was talking about, because we live 2,000 years after Jesus spoke this to his original hearers. And we're not Palestinian Jews or growing up in Israel speaking Hebrew and understanding Torah and all of those things, right? So we have to go back and understand from Jesus' hearers and even from Jesus himself, his own perspective. Jesus says that the way of life is intentional and it might be difficult, right? The road is narrow. The gate is narrow, and we're going to get there as well. Life is a journey, right? When we start talking about roads and ways, we have these phrases that are kind of cross-cultural, and they come at all times, right? We speak about life as this thing that is a journey, that we're all walking, or some of us are running, right? Some of us are crawling at times, right? Anybody crawl on your journey? Me too, right? Me too. Sometimes we're going, you know, downhill so fast, and the brakes went out, and we feel like we're going out of control, amen? But we're all on this journey. And sometimes, like at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we come to a fork in the road. And so we got to be like Yogi Berra once said, when you come to the fork in the road, take it, right? you have to make a decision. When you're going along a highway and the road splits, you can either go left or go right. You got to go somewhere. You can't stop in the middle of the road, because if you do, you're going to get rear-ended and cause an accident. You got to keep moving, and you got to go either left or you got to go right. You see, Jesus is talking about directly from Psalm chapter 1. And Psalm chapter 1 says this. He says, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin." Isn't that exactly what Jesus just said? He said, the road that is narrow leads to life, right? This is like the Lord's way. But the road of the wicked, that's the wide road, Jesus would use in a parable, leads to ruin, right? And what's interesting is this word ruin, at least in the Greek, is the word apoleos, is what Jesus is talking about here for destruction, the road that leads to destruction. You recognize, though, that this word isn't the same as the word death, right? It's not the word for hell, right? It's the word for ruin. And what this word apoleos kind of means is that Jesus used it one other time, or at least Jesus didn't use it, but his disciples did. Do you remember the story of when Jesus was at the house of Simon the Pharisee, and this woman came in and she was crying, and she dumped out all of her perfume on Jesus' feet? Do you remember that story? The disciples said, "Why have you done this apoleos?" Right? It's the same word that Jesus uses for destruction. And what the word actually means is to be removed or taken away from its original purpose, the purpose from which it was created. You see, the disciples, when they were looking at the perfume, said this could have been sold and the money could have been given to charity to feed the widows and the orphans, and there could have been something with it. Like, it had a deeper purpose to this. And so when Jesus is using this word for purpose, he said that the gate is broad and the road that leads away from your purpose. You see, when God created you and me, he said, "Let there be Matt, you know, let there be Seth, let there be you." He had a purpose for us in mind. That before we even knew what our purpose was, he had one for us. And Peter says that it is the will of God that all people would come to the saving grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the greatest purpose that we have had is that we would be his in covenant. But we find this word here for destruction. You see, when we talk about God knowing the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads away from his purpose, we see here that God also has a way. And if we look at this word way, the word way is symbolic of life's decisions that lead you on the path that you're walking. That is your way. We call this the way of life, right? We have this way of life, and we have the way in which we live. And what we find is that our way of life also leads us to our way of being and to our way of understanding. And so the decisions that we make in life allows us to become who we are. And so are we becoming our purpose, or are we moving, because of our own decisions, away from the purpose that God would have us to walk? Wide is the road, narrow is the road. Wide is the gate, narrow is the gate. Which one do we walk down? Which decisions do we make? What is God's purpose for us in our lives? Genesis chapter 18, verse 19 speaks of the way of the Lord. He's called Abraham, and all of his family, all of his people, all of his children, to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice. And so then we ask the question, is God also on a journey, right? Well, yes, he is. That God is on a journey with us. Since the very beginning of time, he has been on a journey with his creation. He's been on a journey with humanity, right? And what we find is that God's way, his way of making decisions for how he relates to us and to the world around him is by doing righteousness and by doing justice. So we can say that God is righteous. God is just, because that is his way. That is his way of being. That is his way of thinking. That is a big part of who God is. So even God is on a journey. So then, the way of the righteous, if we look at what Genesis is speaking of, is to align our way with the way of the Lord. We align our decision-making also with justice, also with righteousness, as it has been revealed and spoken to us through Jesus Christ. He said that his people would do a greater righteousness than the law and the prophets. This is it. Like, this is what he's talking about: generosity, justice, kindness, mercy, compassion. And we can go on and on with this. The way of wickedness is to deviate from that way. Did anybody here ever like to go camping or hiking? Not camping, hiking. Anybody? Yeah. I love to hike. I don't hike nearly as much as I used to. And in fact, before all of the flooding happened, I was down in Frenchburg, and I was at the Red River Gorge, and we hiked 4.9 miles at the Red River Gorge. And my buddy looked at his smartwatch, and we climbed more than 70 flights of steps. Like, I was a little sore the next day, but I actually have, I've climbed Mount Rainier in Washington, and it is 14,416 feet tall, has glaciers on it. It's a real, like, people have died on that. It's a no joke mountain. But all around the base of Mount Rainier is this hiking trail called Paradise. So you can hike Paradise. But what you find is that there have been a lot of other trails that kind of lead off of the main trail. The main trails are marked. And in fact, there's like waypoints along the way to say, if you're on the purple trail, this is where you're going to go. If you're on the green trail, this is where you're going to go. Because it's literally impossible to hike the whole thing in one day. It's the base of a mountain. And so there are several miles. To hike the whole thing takes approximately 2 weeks to do. But what you find is when you're walking on this trail, there's all these other little trails that spin off. Those are actually called rabbit trails. You guys ever heard of a rabbit trail, right? What do we know about rabbit trails? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah, they go nowhere and don't go on them, right? Because when we get off of the trail and we go onto the rabbit trails, oftentimes we go in circles, and this is where people get lost. And when you're out in the middle of Washington wilderness where there's grizzly bears and all kind of other stuff, that's when they call in the helicopters, right? And they call in the search teams to come and find you because you have deviated from the path. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. He says that the way of the Lord, right, is this justice and righteousness. The way of the wicked takes the rabbit trail, and we deviate from righteousness and justice, kindness, mercy, grace, compassion, all these other things that we've already said, right? And so we find ourselves on the rabbit trail. Now, this might be new to us. Maybe it is because we don't speak Hebrew. But when we're looking at this idea of the way, it's always good to go back and see in Scripture, like, the very first time when certain words are used. And so when we start looking at this word that Jesus used here for the road or the way, we can go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. And he's talking about this Hebrew word, darek. And it's this way in and way out of the Garden of Eden. And in chapter 3, verse 24, we find that humans have sinned in the garden. They ate from the forbidden fruit, and God is expelling them out of the garden. And as he expels them out of the garden, he is exiling them. And at the gate, or at the door, the entrance to the garden, he places two cherubim, right? The cherubim, which are angels. Now cherubim and cherubs, they're not like fat little cute babies with tiny wings, right? Look like bumblebees that aren't supposed to fly, right? This is not what a cherub is. A cherub is this scary, monstrous looking humanoid, half animal, like crazy thing, right? That he places at the gate. I mean, this is like scarier than the two-headed dog in you know, Harry Potter, right? So we got this like cherubs that are sat there, and they're enormous, and they're muscled, and they're scary, and they're ferocious. He sets them there. And as if that wasn't enough, he takes this flaming sword that like moves back and forth over the gateway of the Garden of Eden so that people cannot go in. Because it says in Hebrews 3 chapter 24 that this was to keep the way for the tree of life. And so it was protecting the path that led to life. This is the word darek. This is also simultaneously the way to ruin or the way to destruction. Because if you look at a road begins something, but a road also leads to something else. There's two directions on one road. You can either go through the door and get on the road, or you can come from the road and get on in the door. Does that make sense? Like, think about your own house. Like, my house, in order to get to my house, you have to drive on a road, and then to go inside, you got to open the door. To leave, you have to walk through the door and then get on the road that leads away from my house and yours. A lot of times, in ancient times, that you would find the city that was inside this walled kind of fortress, they would have these huge gates, oftentimes made of wood and steel. And I've been to many places in the world that are like this, that once you go inside, the roads are very, very narrow and you got to kind of squeeze through. But once you get to the main gate, it like opens up into this huge highway where people from all over the world can come, and they walk on this road in order to come into the city. And vice versa, people from all over the city leave through this gate, and then they enter this huge road that takes them then to the rest of the world. And so what we find at the very Garden of Eden is that there is this gate that is there. There is a door that is there. In fact, the word is peta, which actually means opening. When it talks about the entrance to the Garden of Eden, there's this opening. And we're going to kind of come back to this in just a moment. But the opening, either if you go through the opening, you have to walk past scary, fire, swordy, celestial bouncers, danger, right? To get in. But it leads to life. But to get out, it leads to darkness. It leads to uninhabitable things. It leads away from the garden, and therefore it leads further away from life. So it's at the same time a way to life, but a way to death. When we find next, the next story that a door is mentioned, it's the story of Cain and Abel. God has exiled humans out of the garden, and somewhere not too far away outside the garden, God comes to Cain and he says, listen, if you do right, does not exaltation come? But if you do evil, sin crouches at the door, or it basically sin is a croucher at the door. Again, the word is peta. And we think of this sin or desire or evil kind of like this predator, animal-like thing that's lurching in the dark, just waiting to pounce, waiting to jump in. And we even view different things, and we have in our own language this idea of this opening, right? Like we give sin an opening, right? Or Satan, we give Satan an open door to our heart. Right, we give an idea, an opening. We give a thought or an action, this opening in our hearts and in our minds. And this is what is God is talking to Abel and Cain back in that time. So this becomes like a cycling motive. The next time we see this is in the story of Noah. In the story of Noah, there's this big emphasis on the ark, where God says to place a peta in the side of the ark, a door. in the side of the ark. And then he tells Noah, if you enter into the ark, it will be for the preservation of life. But what happens to everybody that's outside of the ark? Anybody? They died, right? There was destruction that took place, right? So he says, go through the door and you will find life. It's a small door in the side of a boat, but life is there. We look at the story next of Lot and Lot's house. I'm not going to go into a whole bunch of detail, but everything that takes place about Lot, he's in the city of Sodom. This is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And these two angels come to Lot, and they come to visit him. And all of the people, all of the men in the town, they want to do evil things to these two men. And so they go into the door. They go into Lot's house, where the angels are also there, and there is safety and protection. But outside of the gate, there is destruction waiting to happen. There are these men that want to do evil things. There's darkness, and there's all kind of chaos. And even at one point, Lot goes outside to try to reason with these men, and they almost kill him. And so the angels grab him, and they drag him back into the house through the door. We find that at Passover, it's also all about the door. Right? Because of Passover, the blood of the lamb was spread on the doorway of the Passover. If there was blood on the door, then all that were inside would find life and protection and salvation. But anybody that was outside of a door with blood on it would receive death and destruction and ruin. The firstborn were killed on that day. We go then to the tabernacle. The place where worship happened, the place where Israel went to sacrifice for their sins, where the blood of animals, the death of animals, actually provided them life and atonement. The door that is there in the tabernacle is then also referred to as the place of life. And Jesus is drawing on this whole network of ideas, and his followers would have known that they were speaking about these things. When we look at the word narrow, narrow is the gate, narrow is the path. It's the Greek word tethlamene, which the root word of that is phlebo. And it means this, right? It means to squeeze, to compress, to constrict, but we often translate it to oppress. If you think of the word oppress, like press is still there, but it's this oppressive, squeezing, constricting feeling. And so Jesus is saying that the way that leads to life is oppressive. The way that leads to life is squeezing. It's a little narrow. Maybe some people would say, I don't know about this whole Jesus thing. It seems a little strict to me, right? It's a little bit more than what I can handle because of this way of Jesus. This way, this narrow way of Jesus is this narrow path. We go all the way back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, right? And Jesus is saying, blessed are you when someone is doing you wrong in my name. When they lepsis you, blessed are the lepsis because of my name. Blessed are the oppressed when people persecute you because of me. This is the main word that Jesus uses for Israel and us to describe his way. And it's the main word that he uses to describe the resistance that's experienced by those people, you and me, that choose to walk on it. The narrow way of Jesus will lead us to social situations that will make you feel at best uncomfortable. Maybe you've already experienced this, right? Maybe you made a social media post that was a little bit different than what the mainstream people in the area might think. Or maybe you made a decision at work to do or to not do something, and then people at work, you know, said, oh, well, you're so holy. Or they maybe made jokes, or they maybe made comments, right? So at best, maybe this is what's happening. But the narrow way of Jesus will make us uncomfortable. People will squeeze you for the decisions that you make because of your faith in Christ. The narrow road is not that only a few find their way to heaven, but the narrow road signifies that the walls are pressing in on me. Have you ever had your walls press in on you? Have you ever felt like you were just being squeezed, that you couldn't take it anymore? Have you ever felt like that the things of this world were just caving in on you and you didn't know what else to do? I felt like that lots of times. And this is what it feels like to follow Jesus. But yes, it's a blessing. He said, blessed are the persecuted. Like, you are being shown favor by God because people persecute you, because you are walking the road that I have purposed you to walk on in order to follow me and to be my kingdom. It's because you're living a life that's different than everybody else. You're living a life that sees humanity as human beings. You're seeing people worthy of dignity. You're seeing people worthy of value. You're seeing your life as an extension of Jesus Christ. And because of that, people are going to come against you. Jesus said, in the same way that they hated the prophets, they will hate you. If you follow me, they hate me. And because they hate me, they'll hate you, because of the way that we live, not because we go to church and dress up and sing songs. Who cares about that? It's not because we read our Bible during our lunch break, right? Who cares about that? But what people get upset about is when we start to live our life in a different way that is countercultural to our mainstream culture. When we stand up for things that should be stood up for, when we do things that need to be done, when we say things that need to be said for people. The way of life will be on a road that feels like death. The road to Eden, it forces us to walk through fire and a sword and fear. And sometimes it can be scary. And there's a moment of decision. There's a fork in the road that Jesus lays out before us where we think we will have to surrender what we think is the good life in order to embrace the ultimate life. And there's only two choices. I was talking to my wife on the way here, and I'll close up with this, and she's like, man, that's really hopeful. You got a choice to make, right? Walk through fire or do your own thing. You can walk through fire now or later. You make your choice. Let's all sing, right? But the good thing of this is this, and here's the hopeful piece, is that when we walk this road, we were never meant to walk it alone. Amen? I mean, if we got a chance after this is all over, stand up and look around all the people in the room and count them about all the other churches that are meeting in Carter County and count them against all the churches that are meeting in Kentucky, in the United States, and around the world, that we are walking this road together. The Apostle Paul told us in Galatians to bear up one another's burdens. And in this way, right? And in this way, we live like Christ. And in this way, we show the kingdom. We love other people. And they come to know Jesus because they know us. That as we show grace and as we show mercy, people take note, because there's not a lot of that going on these days, if you haven't noticed. There's not a lot of kind talk. There's not a lot of acceptance. There's not a lot of tolerance for other people's beliefs. What if we begin to set the bar as Jesus people? What if we collectively together decided that, you know what, I never want to be the same. I'm praising the name of Jesus. I trust in the name of Jesus. And today is going to be the first day of the rest of my life. And together, we leave this room and we go out into the world and we make a difference that lasts for all of eternity. Who wants to walk with me? That's what I'm going to try to do. I want to walk with you as we walk this out. Let's all stand and we're going to sing together. Let's pray as we get to the end of our service here and make a decision. If you have a decision to make this morning, we're going to be up front. There's going to be people in the back that want to pray with you. We have in the seat in front of you, there's communion cups that if during this time you want to stop and just, if you're in the kingdom, if you're a follower of Jesus and you just want to remember Jesus in this time and thank him for who he is and what he's done, you can do that at this time as well, either individually or with your family. But let's pray and let's sing. Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And we come to you now, Lord. We come to you now with humble hearts, and I'll speak for myself, Lord, that I want to be different. I want to follow you and walk the constricting road. And I know it's going to be hard, and I know it has been hard, but I know that you are with me. Father, Psalm 23 says, your rod and your staff guides me, and you lead me beside quiet waters. And Lord, you satisfy my soul. So God, we come to you, and we sing this together as a prayer that as we praise the name of Jesus, as we trust the name of Jesus, that we're not going to be the same. And as we're not the same, we go out together and allow other people to know who you are because they know us. It's our prayer today and always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.